Welcome to Whitechapel Church Online. You're currently listening to preaching from our Sunday services. We believe that when the preaching happens, that collectively we're hearing the Word of God, that God's Word has the power to change who we are. We also believe that God can meet you right where you're at, and that He has a Word specifically for you. We hope that you enjoy today's sermon, and we would love to have you at an in-person service. Head over to whitechapelchurch.com to get more info. Enjoy the sermon and be blessed.
It is so good to see you this morning. I'm glad that you are here, and we are going to keep working through the series that we have been in, simply called Out, as we've been looking at some out moments in Jesus's life and what that means and how we can actually apply it in our life. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 26 this morning. And so if you have a Bible, if you'll turn with me over to Matthew 26, we'll eventually get there in just a minute as we look at Matthew chapter 26 and a crucial moment in Jesus's life. But I ran across something this week that I want to start with. I was scrolling through Facebook and ran across this, and I chuckled because I've lived this. I don't know about you. It says, true story. God always works it out. I just panic first. You don't have to raise your hand, so we won't make you confess. But have you ever experienced this in your life? God always works it out. Our default sometimes is to go straight to panic. Sometimes, I think if we would be honest with ourselves, that's every single one of us, right? Because of the uncertainty of the moment, because of not knowing what may be ahead, or because of something that we're actually confronted with, or maybe it was some unexpected times in our life where we're just like, I'm not too sure, or maybe it's just like if you ever lived up north and it would turn into really cold, freezing weather, and there would be a ditch or a pond that you wanted to walk across, and it looked like it was frozen, but after falling through a ditch or a pond or time or two, you learn to put your foot on it just a little bit first to actually test, is the ice really frozen enough to hold up my weight? Sometimes that's how we live. We get to those panic moments, and then after a few times in our life, the flesh turns to panic. God always works it out. This said, I just panic first. In thinking about this time together today, I wanted to begin with that because I want you to think about, what do you do in those dark moments of life? What is it that you do when it's just you and the crisis that actually confronts you? Where is your default? Where do you turn to instantly whenever something presents itself to you and it seems like your back is against the wall? You've got those back against the wall moments and you're crying out, if God doesn't show up, this is going to be a mess. What do you do in those moments? Where do you turn to? Who do you speak to in those moments? Whose advice do you actually seek out? Whenever you get to that place to where you're just like, I can't do it anymore. I can't even move forward. I'm stuck. I'm immobilized right here. I don't even want to test the ice. I don't even want to try to take a step forward. What's going on inside of you in those moments? There's a song that's just simply titled, Hold On. And this is the first verse. It says, what are you going to do when your back's against the wall? How are you going to smile when it seems like all hope is lost? Tell me, what are you going to do when you need a little more grace? How are you going to respond when they try to test your faith? Every one of us have had those moments played out in our life. You don't even have the strength to smile sometimes. And it seems like everything is just testing your faith, testing your faith. I began thinking about some moments in my life this week where that's the place that I've been. And probably just in the past couple of minutes, some of those moments have popped into your head. Or maybe you're living one of those moments right now. Your back's against the wall and you don't know where to go. I thought about Moses as I was thinking about this time that we actually have together and thinking about those back against the wall moments in my life. I couldn't imagine what it was like to be Moses, where you know that you've heard the voice of God. And God says, I have chosen you. I have strategically placed you on this earth to actually lead my people out. And finally, Pharaoh gives in and he says, fine, go. Just go. And then Moses, and scholars tell us it was between 1.5 to 2 million of God's children that were actually standing at the Red Sea. And man, was their back ever against the wall. They had Pharaoh and his armies coming after. Pharaoh changed his mind. They were coming after Moses. Moses knew that God had actually spoken to him, that he was on the right path. But here Moses was between the Red Sea and Pharaoh's armies coming after him. What do you do in those moments of life? I was thinking about Paul and Silas whenever they were in prison. You know, they were just following Jesus and living out their faith. They were actually following God and applying what they had been taught in their lives. And here they were arrested and they were thrown in prison, not knowing what was actually going to happen to them. Not knowing if they were going to be beaten to death and actually be able to live another day. What do you do in those moments of your life? Or maybe to make it a little bit more practical, what do you do whenever there's an unexpected bill and there's not enough money because of rising cost? What do you do when you need an answer for God? Where do you actually go in your life? In thinking about this passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 26, what if this was you? You're about to be betrayed by someone that you've spent multiple years with, 3 to 3.5 years with. You know that that's actually coming. You've heard the rumors. And you know that this betrayal is going to lead to your arrest, and then eventually it's going to lead to your death. What do you do in that moment where you've been betrayed, where someone has turned their back on you? What's going on inside that you then begin to live out? Well, this is the moment that Jesus is living in Matthew chapter 26, beginning at verse 36. He knows that he's about to be betrayed. He knows that he's going to be arrested because he has been betrayed. And he knows that his arrest is going to lead to being mistreated, and then eventually it's going to actually lead to his death. Matthew 26, follow along as we read starting at verse 36. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and they said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be more sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and he prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Could you men not keep watch with me for even 1 hour? He asked Peter. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. He went away a second time and he prayed, my Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more, and he prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to his disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let's go. Here comes my betrayer. Here is the most agonizing moment in Jesus' life here on the face of the earth. He knows what's eventually coming, and he shares, Matthew in this passage of this record actually shares Jesus' words of how sorrowed and how troubled Jesus is actually living his life. You see, his back is against the wall, and he's not certain of the direction. He's not certain what is to come, because in the flesh, he has all of this turmoil inside of him. We've been talking about a number of outs, from Jesus stepping out or Jesus coming out of something. We've talked about Jesus coming up out of the grave and the power that that actually has for us. We've talked about Jesus' baptism, and he came up out of the water, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him like a dove, and how we are to follow in that example that Jesus gave to each one of us. We actually then talked about Jesus coming out of heaven. He was the flesh. Or he was the Word who became flesh and he dwelt among us. He left heaven to step into this world for every single one of us. And here what we see Jesus actually wrestling in the flesh. God in the flesh in this moment, 100% man and 100% God, wrestling and sorrowful to the point of being sorrowful and being troubled in his spirit. And he's really wrestling with this in the flesh. And we see what's going on. And if you'll look at verse 41, I just want to point this out. Jesus' words here. He said, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." And then listen to this phrase. It's one we often skip over. Jesus said, "The spirit is willing, but the body or the flesh is weak." The spirit is willing, but the body or the flesh is actually weak. And here what we see in this moment, this out, if you will, Jesus is stepping out of the flesh and he is letting his spirit this actually lead him into this moment. We often talk about when we read this passage of scripture, those that Jesus chose to actually go with him falling asleep. And we talk about we've got to be more diligent and we've got to be people that are willing to pray. And absolutely, that is who we have to be. We have to be a people of prayer. Jesus reminded that his house is to be called a house of prayer. We have seen Jesus model prayer for us, and he's modeling this prayer here in the Garden of Gethsemane. But what we see is Jesus modeling for us, not praying according to fleshly needs, but instead he is praying according to spiritual needs. Jesus is saying, "I am not going to please the flesh in this moment, but instead I am going to pray and ask God to lead me, knowing that what he wants is the right path." You see, Jesus's back was against the wall here. He could have ended everything right here and said, "Hey, I'm not going to die." And we see how anguished Jesus was in this moment. He was hurting physically to the point that Luke actually even said that it was as if his sweat was like blood drops coming off of his face. Luke 22 actually records this moment. Luke gives us a little bit more details in verse 43. I put here on the screen for you. It says, "An angel from heaven appeared to him and he strengthened him." This is Jesus. An angel from heaven appeared to Jesus and he strengthened Jesus. "And being in anguish," that's a big word. God in the flesh was in anguish in this moment. Luke says, "He prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground." What an anguish moment for Jesus's life. His back was against the wall, but he knew exactly where to turn. You see, whenever your back is against the wall, you have to turn to God. Jesus modeling that, stepping out of the flesh and stepping into the spirit. This was the most difficult moment of Jesus's life. But what he realized in this was he was not alone. Instead, God was actually with him. And what Jesus is modeling for us is he, in tension moments, in moments of anguish, in moments of suffering, in moments of your back being against the wall, Jesus says, "I have to get away and I have to spend time with my Father in prayer, and I have to be connected to my Father, and I have to be connected to other believers as well." If you'll notice, Jesus did not do this moment of prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane all by himself. He was connected to the Father, but he remained connected to his disciples as well. He could have gone up and prayed all by himself, But he modeled for us in moments of tension in our life, in moments of suffering, in moments of anguish. We have to remain connected to God and remain connected to the body of Christ, which is the church. But what our flesh always does is it causes us to isolate ourselves. We want to shut everybody out. We want to get in those alone moments. And sometimes we turn to licking our wounds. And we wallow in the suffering and the anguish in the way that a pig wallows in its slop. And we sit there and we wrestle with this tension that is inside of us. When Jesus is modeling for us, what we have to do in those moments is step out of the flesh and step into the spiritual battle that is taking place in our life. You remember what Paul said? We're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but we are wrestling with spiritual powers and principalities. And what Jesus was doing here was stepping out of the flesh, and he was battling in the spiritual realm for what was about to take place. Well, how is it that we know that? Because Jesus prayed, "Not my will, but your will be done." He knew that he was going to be arrested. He knew that he was going to be tortured. And he knew that he was going to go to die a cruel death on the cross. But he said, "God, if this is what you want, then I'm willing to do it." Oh, how God would want each of us to pray that in our lives. "God, the next step in my life is going to be a hard step. The next season that I'm about to go into is going to be an anguishing, suffering season for me. But if it's your will, I'm willing to go through it. Not my will, but your will." But you know what we usually pray? Let me back up. I don't want to pull you into my prayers. I'll tell you what I usually pray. "God, would you please take this away from me? God, this is hard and I don't want to face it. God, please take this away from me. God, remove this from my life so that I can be who you want me to be, so that I can just keep on going on and telling people about you and go along my journey." But that's not the model that Jesus gave us. Jesus said, "It's going to be hard." He was suffering and anguishing in the moment. Jesus said, "I am willing to go through that," even to the point that his flesh was rejecting that spiritual prayer. And it was as if his sweat was coming out as blood dripping to the ground, Luke says. Do you see the war that's taking place here inside of God in the flesh, 100% man, 100% flesh, and 100% God in this moment? But Jesus is modeling this for us. And he's not turning away when he's faced with this trial, but instead he's turning towards God, and he's actually modeling this for us. As I said a little bit earlier, if we were to go around this room this morning and we were to share the number of testimonies that are in this room of how God has sustained us in these garden moments in our lives, and we've all had those moments, we would go on for days and days and days and days. I think of so many of you who have shared with me how God has proved himself faithful. And I've asked Diana to come and share this morning. The Lord began stirring with her several weeks ago, and I said, "Hey, this is great, Diana. I want you to share on this day because this is the direction that I'm actually going." Diana has walked this suffering and anguish in her life for 6 years now. Is it six? 10? So 10 years now. You've heard a little bit of Diana's story, but Diana's going to share with us this morning a bit of her testimony. And then we're going to come back and take a look at Matthew 26 again.
Good morning. So I think I heard him say we have all day, right? Okay. Just kidding. I laughed as we were singing because those songs, almost all of them, are on my playlist, and I have this prep playlist that I play as I'm going through surgery or getting ready for something. It's like my pregame list, so thank you, Jordan. That was very special today. As Pastor mentioned, I had asked him recently if there was an opportunity for me to share some, and because this is... I'm a journaler, I'm a reflector, and this is 10 years from the time frame of when I first found out I had a rare form of cancer near my eye. And then a year ago, April 6th, I think my husband will never forget that day, was the day that I had surgery to have my eye and cancer and tumor removed. That just happened to be Easter weekend last year. And I can remember going, I don't want to be in the hospital for Easter. And my husband looked at me and he's like, Diana, you don't really have a choice here. And then I paused and went, okay, he died on a cross for me. He has scars for me. That's perspective. I can be in the hospital for one Easter. I can do that. I'm at a point right now where I'm working on writing a book, and I'm at that section in my book. I'm pulling out my journals from 10 years ago. And it's very impactful, right? Back up against the wall, right? Your reference, and where do you go? And so I'm going to walk through a little bit of that today, because I think we have a tendency when those things happen, when we get those bad news, to think that God's not there or his goodness isn't there. And we have those questions, right? Why do good things happen, or why do bad things happen to good people? I got that reversed. It's all perspective, right? And I learned to look at it as God never promised it would be easy, but he's with me. And if I take him, if I hold his hand on the journey, then I can be a part of sharing his goodness. I can accept his goodness to me on that journey. And I can allow the church, as you mentioned earlier, right, to help me on that journey. And so many memories, right, reading through that journal. But in January, 10 years ago, I was reflecting. I was going to be 40. I had all these great things on my mind. I was a newer single mom, so I was committed to be a better mom, a better executive. We're going to go on a missions trip. I look back at my journal, God, you're going to do big things in me. But I'm thinking missions trip, not cancer thriving, right? That was where my head was. I went to an urgent care for a sinus infection, and the doctor looked at this little bumps in the corner of my left eye and said, I really think you need to see an ophthalmologist. In my head, I'm going, okay, but I'm a single mom. I'm really busy. I don't have time for this. I wish I knew his name, because I owe him a big thank you. I went to the ophthalmologist, and the first doctor wasn't quite sure what to do with me. The second one was Dr. Kushner, who is a dear friend of mine today. And we tried an antibiotic. That didn't work. And then we shifted to a biopsy under twilight anesthesia. So you're kind of awake. I remember at the time thinking, okay, this is terrible. This is a really big deal. And I look back and go, okay, that was nothing compared to the ways God has held my hand the rest of this journey. But then as I prepared to go away for that surgery, I learned so much more how to let the church be the church and to help me and to pray with me and to encourage. My two boys are back there and they're tall and big right now, but 10 years ago, they were like, Benny was like Jones's age, like had no idea, right, what was happening with mom. And so many of you stepped in to help encourage them and believe in them. Because when kids that little watch their parents go through tough things, they don't know what to do. And I'm forever grateful for so many of you stepping in there. So after multiple surgeries, that particular year, we went about 5 years cancer-free. And I think as we were listening to gratitude this morning, I don't know, right, I was as grateful, right, during those 5 years, because I was just that busy mom, right, going from thing to thing. And then right after I was 5 years cancer-free, I felt a lump again and went to the doctor. Sure enough, the cancer had grown back in another quick surgery, and we were progressing okay. But then 2 years later, it came back again. And this time, I didn't feel it. I just didn't feel right. My sinuses were congested. And so when I learned that it extended not just near the eye area, but also in my sinuses. And this time the surgery was, you know, going to be intense. Removing an orbit bone, removing the nose bone, and putting titanium mesh, you know, all interesting things. And I can remember being at church the Sunday before my surgery, and I sat back on the Berquist steps, and Dr. Kushner called me, and I said, I don't want to do this, right? So listening to you talk about Jesus this morning, about the cross, right? And I'm sitting back there going, I don't want to do this, God. And the doctor was like, but Diana, you need to do it. You have kids, you have family, you need to do it. The morning before surgery, I walked in to check in, and they look at me and say, your insurance hasn't been approved. My surgery's in 2 hours. I went, oh, God doesn't want me to do this, right? I called a few people. I think, Pastor Michael, you were new. I remember texting you and going, okay, we got to pray. My husband's like, Diana, God wants you to do this, right? And sure enough, minutes before my surgery was supposed to start, they came and said, Diana, you've been cleared. You're going in for surgery. Then about a year later, we had an MRI scan, and you could tell it was coming back. It wasn't all gone. So we started immunotherapy, and in the lab, they had a piece part of my tumor in the lab. And in the lab, it was shrinking the tumor. So we were trying it on me and lots of hoops to make that happen. And through that process, you have side effects. And I was starting to feel some of those, and I can remember writing in my journal, okay, God, am I blocking you? Do you want my eye? God, do you want my eye? And I went to the board meeting soon after that, and they were, you know, prayed for me that night. And I shared with them what I was writing in my journal, because sometimes I feel like I've blocked God, right? He's trying to guide me, and that's not too comfortable, so I block him, right? And in this scenario, I kept going, okay, God, do you want my eye? And I wrote down, I want my prayer to be, may your will be done, and give me the strength to be a light through that. I don't know if I shared this with the board, actually, but that night, the side effects from that medicine kicked in at a whole different level. My stomach was a mess, like, all night. It was terrible. So I went, okay, I think God wants my eye. So we went, we did the MRI, and they're like, yeah, Diana, it is it's not going away. My doctor of 9 years down in Miami, he was teary, and he's like, Diana, we've been fighting to save your eye for 9 years, and we have to shift to fight for your life. My greatest fear 10 years ago was that it was in my brain, and it was resting on the lining of my brain. And my surgery team was 4 surgeons, not just one, and one of them was a neurosurgeon. And that takes your thought process to a whole level, right back against the wall going, oh dear, this is serious when there's a neurosurgeon. I can remember waking up from that surgery. It was like 10, 12 hours long. I don't know, I was asleep for it, but I can remember waking up and going, God, we did it. I'm here, I'm alive. And when I hear that song, what he's done, it takes me back to the tears I could hear from my husband when he walked in the room the day after my surgery, because I looked pretty rough. And when I want to go back and look at what he's done, I go back and look at those pictures, because he's done a lot. And I've come a long way, and a lot of it has been because of being open to how God wants to use me, and allowing God's people to help me, and allowing God to hold my hand through the journey. 10 years ago, as I'm reading through my journals, I wrote down, God, I feel like you're asking me to write and to speak. And I didn't really act on it. And then it kept coming, it never went away, and many of you have stopped me and said, you need to write a book. So after I got through my surgery, was in the midst of radiation and away from home through that journey, and just the opportunity to meet people and interact. And I hear God going, okay, Diana, why not now, right? Why not now? You can write a book now. You can speak. And so I found myself submitting videos and working to do things and being open to share my story. Jesus had scars, right, from those nailed pushed through his hands or nailed through his hands. And he didn't cover them up, right? I suppose he could have when he rose from the dead, but Thomas needed those scars to know that it was Jesus and to know that he was raised from the dead. I asked my boys on the way here, I was like, okay, every time I have the opportunity to speak, I want to make sure I add value to the people. What do you think? What do you recommend I talk about? And Ben mentioned, well, Mom, I think the fact that you don't try to cover up your scar. And probably about 15 years ago, I would have tried to cover up the scar, right? With makeup or something, right? Because I pretty much stand out in a crowd. I greet many of you. You come here for the first time, and you're probably going, what is wrong with her? And I'm just smiling because I don't even remember this, right? It's gone. But now you have an idea. But I have not covered up the scar because this scar helps open doors to tell my story and to tell God's story of peace and calmness and how he's helped me when I've been up against the wall. And in those dark moments, he's been there, right? He's been the light and helped me to shine through it. And as I think about, you know, writing a book and speaking, I'm reminded often, if my impact is to one, right? I've done what God's asked me to do. He doesn't need it to be big. I was humbled the other week. I went and talked to middle schoolers, and I was praying about it, going, okay, God, how do I help them to be comfortable with me? Because they have a lot of questions. So we started with my story and what questions do you have? And then we moved on to me telling him about what I do and what my passion is. Every time I get ready to speak, the evil one's always going, okay, Diana, you're not worthy, right? Or these different doubts come in your head, right? And then Ben brought home my notes from those middle schoolers. And they were cute and funny to read, right? But what stood out to me was me being vulnerable and transparent and sharing my scar helped them to see that they can overcome things. Bad things can happen, and they can move forward. And I think that's the challenge for all of us. I am uniquely imperfect, right? No, not many people look like me. We all have unique scars. But God can use those to uniquely qualify us, to help others, to see God, to see the church in action, and to see love. Because he wants to hold our hand and pull us to the higher ground and help us to be his light. Thank you all.
Thank you, Diana. Now, one of the things that we often wrestle with that Diana just shared with us is we get mad because we have scars, right? When the truth of the matter is the scars remind us of the faithfulness of God. One of the battleships in the early 40s was USS Massachusetts. The USS Massachusetts went into battle and was in combat with Nazi forces just off the coast of Africa. The USS Massachusetts was supposed to be a ship that was impenetrable. that the mortars shot at it weren't going to do very much damage at all. But several of them did, and it was an intense battle. And whenever the USS Massachusetts came back home after winning the battle, it was scarred, and several wondered if it would be able to cross the Atlantic Ocean again. When it arrived back, the Navy initially was going to scrap the ship, but instead, they decided to leave the ship the way that it was, not as a reminder of the battle, but instead as a reminder that we as Americans were victorious in the midst of the battle. Because the ship led the charge that actually made a shift in the region. The scars on the side of the USS Massachusetts said, we were victorious. And the Navy decided that we were going to show the world that in the midst of battle, we can be victorious. I push you today to say, instead of getting mad at God because you have scars, remind the enemy and remind your flesh that those scars prove that God is faithful. We can't walk around mad because we have scars. Just as Christ did after he rose back from the dead, he defeated death. He came down off of the cross dead. They buried him. He walked out of the tomb, but yet the scars remained. As a reminder that Jesus defeated the enemy. And I look around this room today, and I see countless people. Countless people who have been victorious, and that's the proof that God has been faithful and carried them through every moment of their life. I could go on naming names, and you could tell story after story. But the truth of the matter is we have to live lives the way that Jesus did here in Matthew chapter 26. And let God shift our perspective on the scars of our life. Jesus stepped out of the flesh and he battled in the spirit. He remained connected to God in the prayer, and he remained connected to other believers in that moment of prayer. Yeah, the other believers were falling asleep, and yeah, they didn't do what Jesus asked them to do. So why do we then get mad when other people don't do what we want them to do that's a part of the church? Jesus didn't kick these three out at this moment and say, forget it. I'm about to die. All I'm asking you to do is pray. I've done it three times and you keep falling back to sleep, so you're out. I'll go find somebody else. Jesus kept the connection there. They stayed connected. He kept the connection to God, knowing that he was going to get scars. So my push to you this morning is to seek God first in every area of your life and his will. Just as Jesus stepped out of the flesh and he warred in the spirit, he was seeking God in every area of his life. The promise from God Almighty in Jeremiah 29, verse 13 and 14 is this: you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. What an amazing promise of God, that despite the situation we're in, and despite those moments that we have our back against the wall, and despite the scars that we might have from life's battles along the way, whenever we seek God and we desire to be connected with him, he will be found by us. God is not a God that's playing hide and seek, and he's hiding in a place that we're never going to find them. That's not the way that God works. That's the way the enemy wants us to think that God is. He's hiding and he doesn't want to be found. No, God is there with you in the midst of the crisis, in the midst of the moment that your back's against the wall. What we have to do is step out of the flesh and seek him in the spirit. So my question for you this morning, as we've talked this morning, as we've studied the scripture, and we've talked about the scripture and situations in life, and you've heard Diana share from her journey, what has the Holy Spirit brought to your mind this morning that God just wants you to surrender to him? That God wants you to say, not my will in the flesh, but God, your will be done. Or what are those scars that you have in life that you're just like, God, I'm so upset that I had to go through this. And God says, would you look at that scar a little bit different and let that scar remind you that I carried you through that? Remember when Jacob wrestled with God? And he had an amazing encounter with God. He wrestled. And he walked away different. He walked away with a limp, the scripture tells us. We could debate what that limp was all about, but I think it was a reminder, a scar, if you will, that God showed up in a dark moment in his life. No matter what you're going through, no matter what you're wrestling with in life, you've got to cling to truth. And the truth is, God is with you. Despite the scar, God is with you. Despite the agony, God is with you. Despite the suffering, God is with you. And so this morning, if you will surrender to God and rejoice that the scars prove that God was faithful, I think it will allow us to step out of the flesh the way that Christ did and step into doing battle in the spiritual realm that he has for all of us. Jesus in this moment knew that the flesh brings failure, but the Spirit, God's Holy Spirit in our life, always brings victory. May not look like it, and there may be some scars, but there will always be victory. Jesus said, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." Would you surrender the flesh, step out of the flesh this morning, and step into the spirit? The spirit is willing, Jesus said, but the body, the flesh, is weak.
Thanks for joining us at Whitechapel Church Online. We pray that today's sermon blessed you and that you'll continue to join us as we lean into God's Word together. Until next time, have a great week.